The song was by Casting Crowns. It came out in 2010. As you can see, this is about a broken marriage. And so for those who don't know us, I guess I should have started off with an introduction. My name is Mike Keplinger, and this is my lovely wife, Sherry. We've been married, it will be going on 39 years this November. Thank you. How many married couples do we have here this evening? Okay, how many people have been married 50 years or older? Okay, we've got those two. I kind of thought of this earlier, and I figured you two. How many years do you have?
62.
Oh my gosh.
61.
61. Wow. Hands off, folks. Hands off. Because they both know it takes amazing grace to go 61, 62 years. Who's the youngest in here as far as marriage? I might be putting my own stuff in that category, I don't know. Yeah, how many years? Five, okay, well this will be good. Because it really doesn't matter how many years you've been, but if you can learn some things early on, it definitely is helpful. But the song Slow Fade, we were high school sweethearts. We got married. I mean, as soon as I graduated, I wanted to get married. I mean, I was ready to go. I was ready to have kids. And she's like, whoa. And so it was a little, matter of fact, we got engaged and broke up. And I had already bought a house trailer to live in. I had a wedding ring that we purchased. I was like, okay, now what do we do? So anyway, things moved along and we got married. And of course, everybody's dream, you want to have a house, a car, 2.5 kids. 2.5 kids, they give that stat. Has anybody ever seen a half a kid? I never have, but if you figure that out, let me know. But wanted to have the American dream, 2.5 kids. We have two kids, two wonderful grandkids, two dogs and one cat. So that's where we're at. But the subject we're gonna talk about is infidelity. And the reason we talk about it, because we've lived through it, we went through it, and it was God's grace that brought us through it. Like I said, it's kind of shameful to be able to come up and say, this is what happened to me or us. It started, it was about 10 years ago. In the song Slow Fade, a marriage just doesn't flip overnight, For me, I'm a guy that likes to be busy. We own a business. Not only during that time did we own a business, I just started flipping houses as if I didn't need anything else to do. But I became a workaholic. Work fascinated me. And so I would stay busy. So if you're staying busy working, you're leaving your spouse, your family, and most of all, you're leaving God out of the picture. And so it's a slow fade. I still believe in God. I was a Christian. I would say I didn't always recognize him as my Lord and Savior during that time. During this time, we were attending another church. I had just become an elder at that church, and then I had an affair. So, not only did that occur, but it occurred with our best friends. And I'm gonna let Sherry jump in here because she has said several times that she was more upset that she lost her best friend out of this. But I'll let her kind of go through that.
Yeah, we traveled a lot, and we were close. We went everywhere together, and everything was okay in the beginning. But as time goes on, they started having issues in their wedding or in their marriage, and she would share with both of us, And I never felt threatened at all, ever. I never thought, you can never say never. Because I never thought he would do something like that, because 28 years ago I had gone through that. And so I would think the hurt that I put him through, that he saw how hurtful that was to him, that he would just never do that. So you just never want to say never, because you just never know. But anyhow, we were real good, close friends, and when they started having troubles, and I just thought, you know, talking with one another was okay, but it's not. With the opposite sex, it's not good to be alone with the other person. I don't care who you are. It's just because it's like he said, and like the song said, it's a slow fade. And so in our own marriage, I can honestly say that I wasn't interested in intimacy later in our marriage. And that was a sad thing to be in also, because I don't care who a man needs intimacy. Doesn't matter who he is. And so during that time it's a long story, but how I found out, God told me that evening. It was an evening where we had a weekend that we had gone away, and he had already gone to bed, and his phone was on the bathroom counter, and it was like the Lord said, pick up his phone. And that was when cell phones were just, I really didn't know how to work them that well, and so, but it's like the Lord just showed me. I just opened it, and I just read everything, and I thought, he's having an affair with my friend. And I woke him up, and from there...
It wasn't good that evening, to say the least. You know, before this let-up, before she found out, you know, when you do something wrong, you know you're done wrong. And the Holy Spirit had a few times... Not in a verbal sense, but in a knowing sense, like, you shouldn't go there. You shouldn't do that. And this goes to where your relationship with the Lord can prepare you for when the enemy comes to attack, because he will. I don't care who you are. You know, the word says that he'll come and then he'll see if the house has been cleaned and swept, and if not, he will enter in and he'll bring some of his buddies along. And so when you get so busy in life and preoccupied with work, whatever, because we live in a society right now, we can be doing something 24/7. We have technology. We want the microwave version of everything in life. And I'm just as guilty as everybody else. I want it now sometimes. And it's like, not patiently wait on it. But looking back now, if I would have gave myself some quiet time with the Lord and listened more intently, I honestly think the situation could have been avoided. But the way I was explained to me, and I'll kind of get in a little bit more detail as we go, but God's grace is this big, enormous circle. And inside the circle of grace, there's protection. There's intimacy with God. There's communion with the Holy Spirit that wants to talk with you. There's fun. There's so many different things in the circle of grace. And then outside of that is the enemy that's saying, come over here. I want to show you something. It's no different in the garden with Eve. I'm kind of going to go off track here, and I got to be careful because I can easily do that all the time. But in the garden, if you ever thought about this, you know, God said that we created man in our image. So we are created like God on the inside. We've been redeemed, and so now we are like Jesus on the inside. That's who we are. That's how we've been redeemed. And so Eve knew that. And so the one thing that Satan came with a lie, it's like, surely if you eat of this tree, you're going to know everything that God does, and you're going to know who he is more so, and you're going to discover all these things. And the list goes on. And she should have said, I already am like him. And this whole thing would have never happened. But the lies of the enemy are so subtle. You know, sometimes I think people think he's got a horns, red suit, pitchfork, and he comes out and says, okay, let's go to battle. And he's more stealthy than he is anything. If any of you have seen The Passion of the Christ, there was a time that showed Satan just running through behind people, you know. And so it's very, very subtle. It starts out innocently, and it may even seem right, because he can take scripture and skew them to your, to what may seem like it's the right thing to do, but it's not. So this all unveiled that evening. I left. I didn't know what to do. My little world come crushing down. My kids were beside themselves. I left, and I took off and went driving. And I think I ended up in, of all places, a cemetery, and spent the night there trying to get some sleep, but I couldn't. She begged me to come back home, and I'll be honest, I didn't know what was going to happen. I just didn't know what was going to happen. Eventually, I did come home. But the amazing thing was, and this is when I started to see some glimpse of God working in our lives, because she had every right to be mad as a hornet, to say the least.
I was.
And to kick me out of the house and say, and you're never come back. You know, scripturally speaking, she had that right at that point. But she wanted me to come home. And then we talked, and then I just, I didn't, my intentions that evening was not to divulge everything, but it just felt like I was supposed to do that. And I'm not going to get into details, I'm just saying that, you know, I confessed everything that had gone on. It had lasted, I think, two and a half months, something like that. It wasn't long, but long enough.
I think the Lord knew where it was going, so that's why I found out when I did. Because had it been later, it might have been a lot tougher. But I just think the Lord just knew what he was doing when he revealed it to me.
So, you know, this happened on a Saturday, Sunday. I know it was a weekend. And so, like, where do we go from here, you know? Are we going to get the divorce? Are we going to stay married? I really, honestly, I was so ashamed of myself, so fearful. I didn't want to talk to anybody. We owned a business, so Monday morning I have to go to work. And I
did go to church that Sunday, and I just sat there and I just bawled through the whole ceremony. Yeah. But I had a lot of people then come around me, and I just felt God's love that morning.
That's true. And that was great for her, because she needed that. She needed some comfort at that time and moment.
I wanted to tell everybody because I was mad. I wanted everybody to know, but that was kind of wrong. But
well,
sorry, honey.
That's okay. So you know, I went to work. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I just didn't want to speak. You know, I would go in my office, shut my room, and just sit there. There had to be 10,000 things going through my mind. Talking about a state of confusion.
He was in that.
I couldn't remember things. I would do things that were.
He was not himself. I had never seen him like that. He was just.
I even had moments of suicidal thoughts. So, you know, once the enemy wants to pin you down, he just really wants to waylay on you. And you know, if you can bring up this scripture for me real quick, please. I had asked them to bring some scriptures up here. John 10:10, please. When you think of Satan, that is his sole intent until his world comes to an end. He says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I don't care if you're in the world or out of the world, a Christian or not. His whole sole mission is to take you out. Now, if you're a Christian, he can't completely take you out unless you give up the right. Pastor Chris talked this morning about we're kings and priests. What does a king and priest do in the kingdom? He rules and he decrees, not against people, but against principalities that are all around us in this world. So you can stand victorious in what the Word of God says. So that was one of the hallmark scriptures that came back that got me budging in the right direction again. Now, during this process, I had good days and I had horrible days. And I remember in the evenings, we would go to bed. Sometimes we would talk, sometimes we wouldn't. I still didn't know where we were going to end up at. And she would grab me and she said, "We are going to make it."
I wasn't going to let Satan take away what
and
we had.
If I can do this without jerking some tears, it's going to be amazing. But let me tell you, this lady is a saint. She is my soulmate. She was... Before the creation time, God knew that she was going to be my wife. And the enemy tried to rip that apart.
I believe that. The enemy has tried.
And if it wasn't for moments like that, because there was times I wanted to reach back out to this person, and then I would have a good day, and I would repent, and then I would turn around the other way.
What he was going through because I had been through it. I knew that. I knew how that was.
Screwed up. I mean, it's a position that you never want to find yourself in. And so that week went on, and we talked about it because there's certain parts that we don't recall just because it's in the past. And so we kind of had to kind of discuss it. I said, "Did you call that person or did I or whatever?" And we couldn't remember. There is a dear friend of ours that he's a pastor in Block, Missouri. It's about 2 hours south of St. Louis. He's a mentor of mine. I've known him for over 20 years. And I would occasionally reach out to him off and on and had a question about the Word or needed some insight about something going on in my life. And I think Cher was the one that reached out. Now, this starts the miraculous things that God was doing, okay? And the reason I say it, because there's no way in human form that I could have done any of this. I know myself, and I know my capabilities, but I know what I can't do. And so she had called this pastor down in Missouri. Excuse me. And arranged that, said, "Hey, this is what happened with Mike. He had an affair. Could he come down and talk with you?" And there was a part of me that wanted to. There's part of me that didn't because I was so ashamed. And it's like, you know, what's he going to think of me? You know, he's poured his life into me, and then I've done this. And so that's one thing the enemy wants to do is just shame you beyond almost recognition. But we have to go back to amazing grace. And I'll show you in a little while a scripture that talks about this. The pastor of the church that we were going to, out of thin air, he said, "I'm going to take you down to Black, Missouri." And I thought, wow, why would you do that? And the reason being, because I don't think he knew how to handle it. I mean, this was a newly formed church. I was one of the three elders set in place, and all at once this, you know, this can maybe wreck his ministry if it get out.
You know, I have to say, as he was the elder, and you know how that they would stand up front after the service, and people would come up and need prayer, and I always thought it was so odd that nobody ever came up to him while he was up there. And I was thinking, Lord, why doesn't he get to pray for people? Well, now I know. He was keeping everybody else protected because had somebody that had gone up to him and had him pray for them and then seen what happened, it might have, you know, hurt them. So the Lord knew what he was doing during that time.
God was moving in many ways that we both could not see, especially me, because I just, at this point, I didn't know where life was going to go. We made the trip down to Block, Missouri. It's about 9 hours, 8-9 hours from here. And he has a ranch, and his ranch is, just to give you an idea, the nearest box store is 1 hour away. So if you want to get groceries, you make a list and you check it 3 times and make sure, because if you get there and forget your milk, you're not getting milk that week. So anyway, they call this place. He has a rental. He has a big log cabin. People come there. It's called Peaceful Valley Hideaway. And I kid you not, as soon as we drive onto that place, there is just like you drive on the property, and there is this peace that just hovers. And it's just so quiet, so peaceful. To me, it's like a piece of heaven if it would be like this. I remember this day as clear as if it was yesterday, and probably always will. I knew I could do this. But we pulled up the drive, and this pastor came out. He didn't say one word, and he just hugged me. It hugged me really tight. And for the first time during this whole thing that went on, I felt the tangible presence of God embrace me. It was him physically embracing me, but it was God that just ministered to me and said, son, it's going to be okay. And now let me tell you, the Rocky World, that really affected me. And you see how it still affects me emotionally today. I've not once been able to tell that story and not break a tear, but because it was so personal to me. I want you to bring this other scripture up right now, if you can, for me. Sorry, I got to put the CI dogs on the C here. If you can bring up Luke 15, 20 for me, please. Thank you. This is the story about the prodigal son. It talks about a father and two sons and his servants. But it's more than that. It's actually, in the spirit world, it's actually, it's the same as us and the Father God that's calling us back home. And so if you read through there, it said the father saw him from a great far off. And my thought always was, it's like, he didn't have a cell phone. So how did he know that the son was coming back? And so it said he saw him from afar off. Now the son, if you know the story, he wanted his half of the inheritance. And interesting, when I was reading through it from my notes, he said he wanted it, and the father didn't say, well, we need to sit down and talk about this, son, because your brother's here, you know, and he's got his part, and I really think you need to reconsider. But he didn't say that. He said, okay. And so it shows right there, I'm sure up until that time, there were probably conversations, son, you're not making right choices in life. And it's just like the father said, okay, you can go ahead and go. I know you're going to be coming back. But, and so, you know, the story of the son is, finally he gets in the pig swine, and Lord knows he's probably got the worst job in the world at that time. And so he decided, it says that he finally come to his own senses and realized if he would just go back and be a servant like his father's servants, he would be much better off. And he was willing to settle for that, and he made that choice in his own mind that he would. But it said the father saw him coming. And if you would scroll to the next verse for me, 21. Sorry, I threw a stumper in there, maybe. It said that he gave him the second best robe. No, he gave him the best robe that he had. And I always kind of like to ad lib because it said the fatted calf. He got the best calf because we're having filet mignon tonight, folks. Because I love filet mignon. But anyway, so that shows you right there that our reaction when something like this happens, it doesn't have to be an affair. It can be anything that's dramatic on any level like that. It doesn't really make a difference. But when we see a brother or sister go down, is to see them from afar off, hug them, love them, because they already feel bad. They already know that they messed up in life. They screwed up royally, okay? And so, and that was an example that this pastor did for me. He didn't say, Mike, what are you thinking? He grabbed me and hugged me and come in and said, let's talk. And showed me options if I stayed in this area that I'm at. He's always been great. He's never told me what to do. He's always given me scripture and say, here it is. I'm going to show you some insight here. You make the choice. And that's what a pastor really should do. You never tell somebody what to do. Your job is to lead people along like a shepherd should. So anyway, during this time, it kind of gave me a direction to come back home. And I still had good days and I still had bad days, but I had a direction that I could.
Sorry.
You don't want to talk?
No.
Okay. I'm just doing all the talking. I don't want to mean that.
It's okay.
So anyway, it gave us a direction to go. And then our relationship started to come back together piece by piece. During that time, we were coming into the spring of the year, and I did a lot of walking. It just settled my thoughts. And then I did a lot of praying. And then finally, it dawned on me, not only did our relationship go through this, but I affected another marriage. And so I had a hard time with that. It's like, I need to reach out. And Sherry said, no, you can't do that, you know? And I said, it doesn't make any difference. You know, you did what's been done and that's it. And so during this period, she's going to share, I believe you got an email.
Yeah, it was about a couple months later. I got an email from my friend and just apologizing and saying, I'm sure you never want to see me again. And I responded back and I said, well, as a matter of fact, I will see you again. So we set up a time to meet at a restaurant in Fort Wayne. And as I was driving up there, I remember calling my dad. And he prayed for me during that time.
I did not know this was going on. It was probably just...
Yeah, I didn't tell anyone. I told no one, but I ended up calling my dad. So he prayed. And when I got there, I forgave her. We talked for hours. We cried. We talked. We cried. We talked. I forgave her.
Miracle one, right there.
So we went our separate ways, and I ended up, I had been listening to WBCL, and on one of the mid-morning shows, there was a couple that had been on there, and they had a book called Unfaithfulness, and her name was Mona, and she had gone through this, I think they had gone like a year or more. It was
messy.
Yeah. So I ended up friending her and talking, you know, emailing her back and forth. But I think we ended up going to a counselor in Fort Wayne. He did a lot of talking. He didn't hardly charge us very much, but he sure shared a lot with us.
We paid for 1 hour counseling, and we were there sometimes 3 or 4 hours. I think he disliked us.
Yeah.
So, but anyway.
But there was one thing he said to me that just really got my heart. And, you know, as you go through things and you feel bad yourself and you want to say something to your spouse, but you don't say it because you don't want them to be offended or you don't want to make them mad or whatever it is. When I was telling this to the counselor and he looked at me and he just said, "That is a form of control." And for some reason, I just broke down and cried. Because what I say to him is not my responsibility of how he reacts. And that goes for all of us. I mean, you don't say things mean to him, but if there's something bothering you and you just don't like how it's going, you don't want to keep it in and not share it with him. You need to share it with that person, and it's their responsibility how they deal with it, not yours. And so that opened up a lot, because I was usually quiet, and I would usually just cry myself to sleep or something if there was something that was bothering me. And I knew I was getting a little mad towards the end of this friendship, because it just seemed like he always wanted to go there, and I was like, "Oh, we're always seeing them." I knew we were kind of drifting apart, and so that one thing that the counselor had said, now when I say something, I just think, okay, I say it and you have to deal with it, and it's not going to bother me, you know?
Trust me, she does. No, her intentions were good, and yes. If I look back now, years ago, there was moments where she said she cried herself to sleep. I was like, "What's wrong?" I was like, "Nothing." And I said, "There's something wrong." And so, being from the automotive world, working on cars, it's like, we fix things. If it comes in broke, we fix it. Right, Dave? And so, it's like, okay, Lord, I want to fix her. You know, I want to fix her. And there was one time, and if it was an audible voice, this was years ago. This is when the first time it happened with her. You know, I wanted to fix her. I wanted to do something. I thought, what do I need to do? And the Lord said, and it was if he was right here whispering in my ear, he said, "If you love her, let her go." I said, "What do you mean, let her go? We're trying to fix this thing." And it was like, I'm hanging on so tight that God couldn't do anything as far as what he wanted to do in his way. And so once that happened, it was a very short season. God miraculously brought things back together then.
Yes, I chose to love my husband. And when I made that choice, God fixed our relationship. But then the years go on, and then I guess for me, like I said earlier, my intimacy wasn't that strong. And I remember emailing this pastor friend and talking to him about this. And he was like, "Oh, this is kind of an area that I don't know if I should be talking about," but he sent me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and it was the verses 1 through 6, but it was verse number 3 where it said, "The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." And then verse 5, "Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." And so that scripture just hit me that I knew that that had to be a part of our marriage, and the Lord just restored that beautifully.
And it still doesn't make it justifiable on my part. I'm
right.
Making any excuses. And I remember when she got off the phone, she came in and she was brokenhearted. She just started crying, and we hugged and cried and hugged and cried. And, you know, that's, you know, God just started intervening in different areas that we need to be intervention into. And so, you know, one of the things I was going to share in the very beginning, and because I had researched this and I forgot about infidelity in the world, they say on the last Google search, and let me tell you, I found some things on Google. I was like, okay, I'm clicking that off because I don't agree with that. It's 50% of married couples go through infidelity. And what was sad is 40 to 45% who are Christians go through the same thing. Back in 1952, that number was 9%. So, like, what happened? What happened? I don't have an answer for that, but like I said in the beginning, if you don't guard this, stop and think about when God created the heavens and earth, he created Adam, and then what did he create next? His helpmate. So I believe, I can't prove this, but I believe scripturally that the greatest, I don't want to say asset, because those are things we talk about in business, but the greatest asset to me is my helpmate, my wife, my soulmate. You hear about sometimes husband and wives talking about the kids. The kids are a byproduct of you. Your first attention goes to your wife because you set the example for your kids to learn from. So, so those statistics are staggering because there used to be a separation between the world and the church, and now it's unfortunately that playing field has leveled itself out. So anyway, by this time, I'm saying that this was probably late spring. We were...
maybe early summer.
Early summer. You know, we were just getting... It's like we were starting to date all over again. You know, God had restored some things. Life become fun. I enjoyed coming home. I stopped working so much. I have to guard that because that's just how I'm wired. I don't know if it's the work environment that we came from or what, but I do guard that quite a bit today. And so summer was running along, and I think you got a text from her about her husband wanting to get some tires.
Yeah.
Yeah. I thought, that's strange. And so I thought, well, I'm gonna, I don't know what I would call it, but I ended up selling the tires at cost and so forth. And he came in to the shop, and then that's the first I've seen him since that day that everything came apart. And so I broke down and I cried and I apologized for what had happened, how I affected their family, because they went to see counseling. Their marriage did not survive. So that happened, and then, and we were actually, we have a motorcycle that we ride, and so you just came back from a conference that Saturday, and I said, let's get on the bike and let's go for a ride, and we just took off. And lo and behold, we were riding towards Fort Wayne, and I said, he's right behind us. I can tell because he's got a headlight out. I knew that particular vehicle had a headlight out. And so he come up beside us, and he said, hey, you want to stop at the house? And I'm like,
oh, wow. I don't know.
I didn't answer that question. I looked at her and I said, it's totally up to you. And she said, yeah, let's do that. And so we get there. She does not know that we are coming, let alone me. And so we walk in the door, and she was on a treadmill exercising. And so we talked, and I said, hey, let's go out for dinner. And so at that point, we sat and then talked about how God had mended our marriage. And I had asked for forgiveness from both of them, even her, because I said, you know, I'm sorry. And so at that point, I don't want to say we had a friendship like we did before, because what we had before was not good. But we had a friendship from that moment forward. Once in a great while, we may go out with them, but I always stayed by her side. I never would make myself vulnerable in any way.
I remember when the counselor said, one day he will be able to hug her. And I'm thinking, I don't think
not
so.
Not over my dead body.
But you know, he was right. She had lost her mother, and we had gone to the funeral, and he had given her a hug. There, when I forgave him, and I forgave her, and I didn't sit and dwell on and keep bringing up the past. I just, because I had, like he said, I had him tell me everything. I wanted to know everything, and he told me. And
trust me, I did not want to do that, and it had to be the Holy Spirit within inside of me doing it, because that's the last thing you want to do is dig stuff up like that.
And when we became friends, and we used to go to Tennessee together, and that year or the following year it was, I can't remember, they got their own place and we got another place, but we had another couple with us too, so we, you know, that first year when we did that, because that's where it all kind of really happened when we were on that trip. And so, I don't know where I was going with that. But I forgave them. And the only way I did that was through God's grace. And other people, they couldn't understand how we could all be friends. And there was a lot of them that, you know, couldn't understand that. And so they just said, well, Sherry, you know, I don't understand it, but more power to you. And I thought, well, I mean, God has just been in it. He mended our marriage because I fought for it and I wasn't going to give up and I wasn't going to let Satan destroy it, even though that happened, because we had been through so much before. And I just knew that it was going to be all right. I just knew it.
Like I said in the very beginning, this is an incredible lady that I'm grateful that she's my wife, and she is very, very strong about our marriage. And so, you know, a long time ago when this happened, we thought, boy, it'd be nice to share this sometime with somebody. And I'll be honest, it's been 10 years until this night is when we shared it like it's in entirety. And I want you to bring one more verse up for me, if you would, please. But can you bring this up in the Amplified? And this is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I know I told you everything in New King James, but I'm going to switch this on you, if that's okay. Okay. And I like it in the Amplified because there's a part in here, if I can find, it looks different here. Okay, it talks about, I might be off a verse, but it talks about it in the Amplified, and I wrote it down here. He said, in the King James it says it differently, but in the Amplified it says, he will provide the way, not a way. A way is too general, but the way, meaning whatever your situation is, if you allow him, the Holy Spirit's going to say, I need you to do this right here. For that situation the enemy's trying to tempt you with, that is the door to go through. Every time. That is a promise from God. This is part of grace, folks. This is, I mean, we just didn't, you know, get saved and every, life goes on, we need some things here in life while we're on earth to work with. And this is one of those things that there isn't a way of escape, the way for your situation, because your situation might be different, yours will be different, yours will be different. Whatever that situation is going on in life, he has a way. Now, I don't know about you, but that would have been very reassuring before all this would have happened. Because that was the most pain-suffering time for me, us, my family. You know, the scripture talks about that God said he hates divorce. Now, I'm not coming against people who have been divorced. I know people have, and I don't come in any way against any judgment. But the reason I believe God does, because the domino effect it has on the family. You know, I got an outlashing from my kids, which they had every right to do so. But if I didn't follow through, if we didn't follow through.
Yeah, they didn't even understand their own. They didn't even understand me.
It was a few months before it went by, before I could walk and talk with them. And they said, why did you do it, Dad? And I said, I was tempted and I was led by the temptation. I don't know what else to tell you. It's just, you know, I made an error. It was a bad judgment. And so right at that very moment, during that same time, my oldest daughter, my future son-in-law said, hey, I want to marry your daughter. And I thought, wow. You know, it's like, I almost wanted to say, are you sure? Because what we just went through. But, you know, they started out, and I'll be honest with you, of any of the two marriages, I was probably more concerned about that one there. But God has brought them along, and God's in their life, and they're just, it's just great to see. Mm-hmm. But anyway, that's reassuring now that if I'm backed into a corner somewhere, and the enemy's trying to make me go down the wrong way, I said, Lord, there is the way of escape. And if I get myself still enough and quiet enough, he will tell me. It's his promise. So I want to finish up. Do you have anything else?
Well, I just was going to say, after going through this, we really have a heart for yes. couples that are going through similar things like this. And because it can be mended. A marriage yes. can mend.
Amen.
So.
Did you have more scriptures you wanted to?
No, that's okay. That's good. Maybe for some reason 2 Timothy 1:7 just really speaks to me, because it says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And I totally believe that.
There's one more scripture I want you to bring up, and you can just bring this up in the New King James, and this will be the last one. It's Romans 3:24, please. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. It takes us back to amazing grace. You know, God not only sacrificed his son Jesus for us, but he sacrificed him that we could have life on earth. We are kings and priests. God has given us, the enemy has power, but he doesn't have authority. Remember when he went to the grave and he took the keys from hell? And that was the authority. He redeemed mankind back, became the second Adam for us. And now we have, the enemy's already been defeated. And so sometimes we get in, like, why are we battling with somebody that's already defeated? And so it's because he comes after with these tactics to try to sway us to go off course. He's stealthy, that's all. It's just a lie. And so in closing, this is our story. And like I said in the beginning, I want to take it back to amazing grace, because it was the grace of God that watched over us during this time, our family. Wish we didn't have to go through it. And sometimes people say, well, it was something that God wanted you to go through. No, the scripture doesn't say that. If you could avoid disasters like this, it would be God's preferred way. Because it brought a lot of pain and a lot of sorrow. But the beauty of it, we get to share it with somebody else. It doesn't matter if it's this or anything else in life. God loves you just like he did me during that time. He wants to embrace you. He wants to hold you. He is not going to condemn you. I kid you not. If anything I can promise to you is you can bank on that word that he will love you and hold you dear. If so many times we get in a pickle and we want to run away, run back to him. You know, you might find this strange, but a lot of times I just like to hop up in his lap. And it's like, you know, there's a reason they call him Abba, Daddy, you know. You know, us guys out here, who has daughters in here? Does your daughter ever say Daddy to you? You know, I don't know about you, but when my daughters still say that to me, that just melts my heart. So, you know, I say Dad, Father, Daddy. You know, sometimes it's like I want to sit in your lap and let's just talk. I've had a rough day. This is going on. It's like, it's okay, I got this. You know, he'll point you in the path you need to go. So, if you know anybody that's going through anything like this or has and are unclear about life, we'd be more than happy to talk with them and help somebody through this. We're not counselors by any means. All we can do is share our story and what God's grace did for us. And it's the same grace that's available for everybody. It's, to me, it's the only grace that will get you through.